The Lord is risen. Practice well. Why is that important? Jesus died for our sins and we're saved. But why did he rise? He rose so that he could commune with us. And it's our proof that his Father answers prayer. This morning, as we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I want to look at the lives that Jesus chose to interact with, the ones he had intimate fellowship with, just before and right after his work on the cross. They were people just like you and me, like us. The death of someone, or the expectation of it, tends to bring out our emotions to the surface. This morning I'll be looking at Mark chapter 14 and John chapter 20 as two parts, before and after the cross. Let's pray. Father, we pray that this morning as we interact with you and your word, that your spirit would bring us peace. And Lord, that you would comfort us, and Lord, that we would commune with you. And Lord, that our hearts would be open to you, and that your spirit would, Lord, that your spirit would inspire us, that your spirit would move us, and Lord, that the spirit would make you real to us and impact our lives. And I just thank you for your word and the truth that's in it, Lord, and I thank you for the fellowship of the saints. And Lord, I'm just privileged, and it's a pleasure to be a part of this group here at Olivet Church. And I just pray that as we fellowship this morning, Lord, that it pleases you, and that as the reading of your word and the study of your word, it just brings honor and glory to you and who you are. And I just thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 16. On the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when it was customary to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, "Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" So he sent his two disciples, telling them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house he enters, 'The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, furnished and ready. Make preparation for us there." The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. The question that the disciples ask is interesting, in that they know Jesus is going to Jerusalem to observe Passover, but they do not assume that they will observe it with him. Just the day before, Jesus declared, "The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me." Those words moved Judas to think that Jesus' plans were not in line with his, leading him to contemplate a betrayal of Jesus to the chief priests, and for the other disciples to remain uncertain about their relationship with Jesus. Jesus doesn't just tell the disciples what to do, he waits for them to ask. When they do ask, he doesn't give them clear instructions. He doesn't give them the address or say, "It's Mark's house," or "It's across the street from this blue house." Nope. He just says, "Go in there and look for a man carrying water," carrying a jar of water. That would have stood out like a sore thumb, because men didn't carry jars of water. If they carried water, it was in a leather wineskin or a leather skin, but they didn't carry jars of water. Yeah, I was going to say it would stand out like a guy carrying a purse, but that doesn't really fit these days anymore. So it stood out in these times. Peter and John find things just as Jesus said. Exactly. Jesus also gives us now our steps to commune with him. Find that in Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10. "So I say to you, Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. If you ask Jesus to fellowship with you, just like the man with the jar, God will provide someone to lead you to the right place to eat with him. But you need to look for him. And you need to go through the door. He doesn't do that for you. Jesus waits for us to ask for instructions, even though he has it all planned. To prepare the Passover meal, Peter and John had to buy a lamb, have it slaughtered, and some of its blood sprinkled on the altar. Then the lamb was taken to the house, roasted whole. They had to get unleavened bread, bitter herbs, a paste made of crushed apples, dates, and pomegranates, and nuts, to which they dipped the bread, and some wine. Mark 14:17-19. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12. While they were reclining at the table, eating, he said, "I tell you the truth. One of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one, they said to him, "Surely not I." This isn't light dinner conversation. Jesus is very serious. There are two ways this could go. Judas could decide not to betray Jesus and confess. Or Judas could remain silent and betray him. What benefit is there in telling the disciples that one of them would betray him? The disciples display true honesty by asking, "Is it I?" They recognize that they were all capable of betraying Jesus. They examine themselves to make sure they are right with Jesus. "I tell you the truth." Jesus gives us every opportunity to turn from our ways. Do you have moments when you feel like giving it all up? Do you ever feel like Christianity doesn't give you what you need? We need to examine our perspective. Are we in line with Christ? Bring a correction to your bulletins. It says Mark 14:20-21. It's actually Mark 14:20-30. It should be Mark 14:20-21. My mistake. "It is one of the 12," he replied, Mark 14:20. "One who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. But woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born." John gives us a little more detail in John 13. One of them, the disciple whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him. It's not like Leonardo da Vinci's picture where they're sitting at a table on chairs and they're all facing the camera. They were sitting around a table that was, 18 inches off the floor, kind of low height, lying down on cushions or pillows and reclined next to each other. So they'd recline and the next guy would recline all the way around the table. And they'd have little tables where they'd dip their bread and they'd eat their bread like they dip it into the sop and they would eat it like a sandwich. So they're leaning, they're reclined next to each other. Simon Peter motioned to this disciple and said, "Ask him which one he means," the disciple being John, who was right next to Jesus. Leaning back against Jesus, he asks him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is the one whom I will give this piece of bread, and when I have dipped it in the dish," then dipping the piece of bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. As soon as Judas took the bread, Satan entered into him. "What you are about to do, do quickly," Jesus told him. But no one at the meal understood why Jesus said this to him. Since Judas had charge of the money, some thought Jesus was telling him to buy what was needed for the feast or to give something to the poor. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. Some people think that they can receive the Lord at any time. If Jesus is speaking to you right now, do not wait expecting a next time. Satan's favorite thought to plant in you is, there's always tomorrow. Why today? But tomorrow generally never comes. Today is the day. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29 and 31. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? Who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, and again the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If we love someone, do we warn them of the consequences of their actions or inactions? Judas closes the door to Jesus. There is a last knock. What causes betrayal? After all Judas and the other disciples have gone through, Judas decides to jump ship. This boat isn't going where he wanted it to go. Jesus didn't turn out to be who Judas wanted him to be. God's plan was not the same as his plan. Right now I want to partake in communion. And I want you to examine yourselves and to look at yourselves and how where you are in relation to Jesus Christ and the Lord. As Jesus and his disciples were reclining around the table and they were talking, they continued the Passover meal, they were talking about who the betrayer was as well as who would be the greatest in the kingdom. It's very casual. For the disciples, it's very casual. For Jesus, it is intimate. He would have shared the Passover story, he reminding them of their slavery in Egypt, the symbolism of the lamb and its blood on the doorpost, so the death angel would pass by. He would have talked about the unleavened bread, symbolizing the separation of the Israelites from worldliness and sin and false religion, and the beginning of a new life of holiness and godliness. But now Jesus introduces something new. And while they're sitting around talking, just sharing about who's the best and who's the one who's going to betray him, Jesus started to break the bread. You'd hear the cracking of the bread as Jesus broke it. And Jesus says something amazing and new. This is my body broken for you. The disciples had never heard this before. My body broken for you. Jesus institutes this new symbolism to it. This time we want to take the bread and we want to pass it out. Give thanks to the bread. That he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, take, eat in remembrance of me. Then Jesus took the cup. He gave thanks and he offered it to them. And they all drank from it. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many, he said to them. I tell you the truth, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it anew in the kingdom of God. By telling them that he will not drink of the vine until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom, God gives them hope that they will join him. We will be joining him at that same communion together. Mark 14, verse 26. When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. This is the Hallel. Psalm 118 is at the end of it. They would have sung from Psalm 112 to 118 prior to this during the Passover meal. Psalm 118. This is what they were singing as they left. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. In my anguish, I called to the Lord, and He answered by setting me free. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord I cut them off. They swarmed around me like bees, but they died out. As quickly as burning thorns, in the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this and is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. O Lord, save us. O Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and He has made His light shine upon us. With bows in our hands, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give you thanks. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. As Jesus and His disciples are heading out of the city of Jerusalem, heading to the Garden of Gethsemane, this is what they're saying. And all of those words, all of those, your love endures forever, are strengthening our Lord, knowing what He's about to go through, knowing that He's going up to the horns of the altar, that this all speaks about Him. Mark 14:27. On their way, after singing the hymn, this is what Jesus tells them. You will all fall away, Jesus told them. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter declared, Even if all fall away, I will not. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. But Peter insisted emphatically. A lot of emotion there. Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. Even if all fall away, I will not. Bold words. We should be careful what we promise, especially God. God has a way of testing what we promise. When we do fall away, not if, Jesus is waiting for us to come back. Jesus knows we will all fall away, but He also knows when He will reunite us. We may not know, but He does. Mark 14:32. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to His disciples, Sit here while I pray. Gethsemane means oil press. It was a garden filled with olive trees that Jesus often went to pray. Jesus leaves 8 of the disciples at the gate, and he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. The Greek here refers to a feeling of terrified horror with the prospect of bearing God's wrath against sin. Jesus is in the grip of terror. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch. Jesus does not try to hide his feelings that he's experiencing he doesn't keep it from his closest disciples. He's brought his inner circle of disciples to be witnesses and also to teach them. Has your soul ever been overwhelmed? The phone call in the middle of the night, saying that someone's passed away. The doctor saying, cancer, that's the only word that rings in your ears. Where you have no way of controlling your emotions. It is very human. Jesus at this moment is very human. He's the God-man. Mark 14:35. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Jesus falls to the ground. He isn't kneeling by a rock with his hands together. He falls to the ground. It's a violent, repeated falling to the ground. Jesus always wanted to do his Father's will. If there was possible, if possible, is there another way? He seeks that the hour might pass from him. He cries out, Abba, it's Daddy. It's very personal. Father. Jesus cries as the Son to his Father to keep him from the cup of agony and terrible separation that he knew awaited him on the cross. When we are distressed, we should fall before our Heavenly Father. There's a typo there too in your bulletins, just so you know. Yet not what I will, but what you will. Have you ever prayed these words? They are the words that make a difference. When we put aside our desires and focus on God's will, that's where the difference between Peter and Judas and Peter and Jesus come. Mark 14:37. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Simon, he said to Peter. That was Simon's name before he met Jesus. Before Jesus named him Peter, which means rock. Simon means I've heard. Are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. He calls Peter Simon, and he gives him new advice. Watch and pray. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Jesus speaks these words from experience. In Hebrews 5, verses 1 and 2, talks about the selection of the high priest for Israel and how Jesus is our new high priest and how he was called. Every high priest is selected among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. Jesus has experienced life and the grip of death. Every emotion that we struggle with, he knows and can relate to. When we seek him, he will be gentle. Once more, he went away and prayed the same thing. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." The time to strengthen ourselves is not during the battle, but before. The time to nurture our relationship with God is now, not during our time of testing. Proverbs 17:3. The crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. That's the part that gets tested in us. And if you don't know what a crucible is, it is a cup, ceramic cup that extreme heat can be applied to that doesn't melt before the silver melts. It's the crucible. And that's the example of what we get put through, is the testing of our heart is a crucible. It's what Jesus' cup is similar to. Testing is hard. It hurts. It takes what appears to be easy out of the way. Or some people take the easy way out, like Judas. He says, "Well, this isn't going where I wanted it to go. I'm jumping ship." But it doesn't refine him. Judas doesn't get refined. He gets discarded. Testing is not always a bad thing. Matthew 27. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and elders. "I have sinned," he said, "for I have betrayed innocent blood." The chief priests replied, "What is that to us? That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hanged himself. Some try to go through life on their own power. Peter tried it. Mark 14, 67 to 72. "You also were with that Nazarene, Jesus," she said. But he denied it. "I don't know or understand what you're talking about," he said, and went away, out into the entryway. "This fellow is one of them." Again, he denied it. "Surely you are one of them, for you are a Galilean." He began to call down curses on himself, and he swore to them, "I don't know this man you're talking about." Immediately, the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him, "Before the rooster crows twice, you will disown me three times." And Peter, he broke down and wept. Jesus trusted his Father. In the garden, he cried, if it were at all possible, the cup would be taken from him. On the cross, he cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Mark 14, 37. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." We all go through testing. We all experience stress. It is good, as it deepens and strengthens the Christian faith. 1 Peter 1:7. "These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Peter speaks from experience. John 20, after the cross. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. We know that Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus had wrapped Jesus' body in strips of cloth with about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloes, that Mary Magdalene and the other woman had placed it in a tomb, that the Roman soldiers rolled a large stone and placed Pontius Pilate's seal over the stone. Then the guards were placed so that no one could steal the body. Mary has lost all she's lived for. Jesus had delivered Mary from 7 demons, after which she followed Jesus right to the cross, where she watched her Lord die. Who or what do you turn to when all you live for seems lost? If we love our Lord Jesus, we will seek him as soon as we can. John 22-9. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken our Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen laying there, but they did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen laying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Mary was quick to make an assumption. Someone's taken the body. And she focuses on it. John saw the grave cloths and believed that Jesus had risen from the dead. Peter was perplexed at why someone would steal a body and leave the burial cloths behind in such an arrangement. Some of us can believe just by seeing. Some of us have to examine the evidence. This scene is similar to when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, except Lazarus was still wrapped in grave clothes. And Peter and John experienced what it took to remove them. So if someone was to steal the body, they're taking a body that they had to unwrap from its grave clothes, which was not an easy thing. It was 75 pounds of aloes and herbs in there, and it would have been a job to steal the body like that. They knew what was involved. They had just experienced this not too long before this. They leave Mary standing outside the tomb crying, and off they go. Have you ever found yourself where Mary is? Alone? All hope's gone, just despair. Maybe you lose your job. Your spouse leaves you. Maybe it's like the people in China who've lost their loved ones, or the parents and the teachers of the kids on the ferry in South Korea. No hope. Total despair. We want to have an understanding of why God lets bad things happen. This is the condition of the followers of Jesus. They have given up their jobs and families, everything, to be with this teacher who promised to make them fishers of men. And watching Jesus get arrested, beaten, and crucified, they believe the promise of his kingdom is over. For Mary, the one she loved, the Christ, is dead. She's in despair. John 20, 10-18. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was a gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned around, turned toward him, and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. It wasn't the angels that could restore Mary's hope. It was one tender, personal word from Jesus that brought hope for Mary. Even though Jesus looked like a gardener, Mary could recognize him, not blind hope, but hope with certainty. Hope she could touch and hope she could see. Hope that knows her name. We can have hope because Jesus knows our name. Jesus also warns Mary that he will be leaving. He didn't give her false hope that he would be bringing the earthly kingdom of God to earth. This is the first recorded time, that Jesus calls his disciples brothers, their family. Hebrews 2:11, "Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers." After celebrating the Passover in Jerusalem, well over 100,000 people began to leave. So the roads are filled with people. Now I want to look at the story of the road to Emmaus with Cleopas and his companion, both followers of the Lord, confused and they're bewildered and downcast walking home. You can just see them kicking stones and asking each other, "Why? Why?" Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. "Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, 'What are you discussing together as you walk along?' And they stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, 'Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days?' 'What things?' he asked. 'About Jesus of Nazareth,' they replied. 'He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to bring to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but him they did not see. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they are going, Jesus acted. He acted as if he was going further. But they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread, he gave thanks, he broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. I decided to include this story for a couple of reasons. One, it is a great example of our Lord's sense of humor. Two, it is the way Jesus encourages his brothers through education. They knew Jesus was a great, powerful prophet in word and deed, but they had hoped that he was the one. They used the words was and had, both past tense. They had heard from angels, but they still did not believe because he was not there. Jesus' teaching gets their hearts burning, desiring to know more, and he pretends to go further and has them beg to stay. Jesus loves to teach us, but we need to ask for his fellowship. Finally, as he breaks the bread, they recognize him and he disappears. They return immediately to tell the others the gospel. It's a long run, 7 miles. The ability to disappear is another quality of the resurrected body. While doing this, Jesus appears amongst them in a locked room. John 21:1-14. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter said, told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Zero. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. They were not far from shore, about 100 yards from here to South Fraser Way. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is my favorite picture of Jesus. Sitting by the fire, cooking and eating fish and bread. This is comfortable fellowship. This is what our life can be like. Jesus said, I will go ahead and meet you in Galilee. That's the Sea of Tiberias. Another name for it, an alternate name for the Sea of Galilee. Jesus knows our shortcomings and our fears. He offers instructions that improve our lives. But most of all, he delights to spend time with us. Communing, the communion table, communing with those he loves. It's an intimate, personal time with Jesus. Jesus is waiting to have breakfast with you. Can you recognize him? If the Father showed mercy at the cross, forgiving us our sins, Jesus shows grace by demonstrating the magnificent power of the resurrection, proof of what has been done as well as what we get to look forward to. When we put our trust in Jesus, we are made new like him. Revelation 3, 19 to 20. Those who I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens a door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. Let's fellowship with the Lord.